Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, it's good to be with you once again. It's been a while since I've been here, and I tell people my presence in part as a reminder that you belong to a larger family of churches called the Baptist General Conference. In fact, I have memories, because it was the year that I graduated from high school, of our home church. I grew up in Grant Memorial, making a decision and sending out a number of families. Dick and Olga Bergen and Ray and Verna Gunther were two of the families that said, we think we would like a church in the St. James area. So I'm probably one of the very few in this room today that has memories of this church being planted. You were planted out of a Baptist General Conference church. And I think it's kind of exciting that at 50, you're not too old to have a child, spiritually speaking. And we're excited for you that you are looking to plant Osborne Village Church, and your larger family stands behind you. There's so much I could say about the larger family of which you're a part. God has blessed us in the last number of years with some really good additions of new churches. As far as we used to go into Northwest Ontario, we're now in Northeast Ontario. When you get into Timmins and Cochrane, you're no longer in the Northwest. Although if you're in Toronto, they say that's Northwest Ontario. So they fit well in that sense. May 23rd, which is the weekend after the long weekend, we are having a family reunion, which is our annual general conference. I've provided some posters to pastors Brennan and Matt to put up, and we would invite you to be part of that. It's significant this year for a number of reasons. There are some transitions happening. We are transitioning in terms of just our structure. Our district of churches is coming much more under the direction of our national. In fact, we are structuring ourselves that my position will now give a first account to our national director rather than to our district board. And we're hoping we can see a closer alignment right across all of the districts in our country. That's kind of been a sore point, if I can put it, or maybe more realistically, it's been a point of dysfunction, and we want to address that. And the other transition that's going to take place, and I try not to say too much about this, is after 18 years at the helm of being the district coach, I am hoping by then that we will have identified a successor district coach, and we will be transitioning leadership in the district as well. And it's hard for me to believe that at the end of this month, it will have been 18 years that I've had the blessing of working with the churches and the pastors in this area. So enough of that said. You didn't come here this morning to hear much about that, and we've had other positive reports. And like Brennan says, Easter is only five weeks away, and you have chosen to focus your message series on the pivotal events of the Christian faith and of our Christian calendar, doing the series on the cross. And as has been mentioned, it is my privilege to kickstart this series, getting us thinking about when did this plan actually begin. Now, in our everyday lives, there is usually a mix between matters that are very intentional and well thought out. For example, if you're thinking of renovating your home, it's not something you decide, I hope it's not something you decide on one weekend, to get out the hammers and the sledgehammers and do demolition before you've given a little more thought. What do you want to do with the space that you're going to be renovating? Or most of us, when we're starting a family, give some thought to, when do we want to have children? How many children do we want to have? But then there are other matters in our lives that just come up that we respond to in a more reactionary way, like an accident. We weren't planning to trade in vehicles. Or family. Oops, we weren't planning to have that child. Or a health setback. Without intending to, we sometimes imagine that this same pattern applies to God. That is, this mix between intentional and reactionary, obviously acknowledging that God has a higher likelihood of intentional actions than we do, does not have to react as often as we do. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, how do I view the cross of Jesus Christ? Was it intentional from the outset, or was it more a reaction to the reality of humanity's fall into sin, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 3? And if it was more intentional than reactionary, just when did God start thinking of the cross? And does it really matter? Those are a couple of the questions. In fact, I'm probably going to ask as many questions as I'm going to direct us towards answers in this introductory message. And I hope it serves you well to be thinking about the cross, not just this morning, but all the way through the Easter season. So before we turn to, and we're going to be looking at a number of texts, the primary text being the one that was read for us earlier, but I'm going to start in the Gospel of Luke, and that will be up on the screen, but I think it would be appropriate for us to just invite God's Spirit to be our teacher in prayer. And so Holy Spirit, of whom we have sung, who directs the focus upon Jesus Christ, who directs the focus upon God Almighty the Father. Jesus, you promised when the Spirit came, He would remind us of the things that you said. We are told that it is your Spirit that lighted upon the minds and the hearts of the authors of Scripture and moved them like a wind filling the sails and carried them to record the words of God. So we are told all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is marked with the living Spirit of God. It is alive and active. Holy Spirit, would you be our guide and our teacher as we consider your word together this morning, not only in this place, but wherever your people gather in the name of Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Enlighten our understanding. Make our hearts warm toward the truths that we consider for the sake of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. So we have this wonderful story told at the end of Luke 24 of Jesus walking with some of His disciples after He has risen from the dead, but they don't recognize Him. And we read in verses 25 through 27, as they're actually rebuking Him, not knowing He's Jesus and wondering how could He not have heard about the things that have just happened a few days earlier in Jerusalem. And He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And then in verses 44 and following, this is in the larger gathering of the disciples who've come together in Jerusalem. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," which are the three main parts of the Old Covenant Scriptures. This was the Scriptures of the disciples of Jesus Christ. "Everything written in me in these three main parts, into which the Old Testament was divided, must be fulfilled." And then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And what He's doing is He's basically directing them back toward their Scripture and said, if you had read it rightly, you would have known and not been surprised by the fact, because all of Scripture is directed towards the culmination of what you have just experienced in the last few days. He expresses surprise that His followers hadn't caught those numerous references and allusions to His death and resurrection. Friends, if that was the case 2,000 years ago in a Jewish context, how much more so is that the case today in our increasingly biblically illiterate evangelical culture? Before we're too harsh on the disciples, Let me ask us, do we read our New Testament with an eye for the clues and the arrows that direct us toward Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection in the first 39 books of what we call the Old Testament? There are the obvious allusions. Abraham's sacrifice of his son, recorded in Genesis chapter 22, or the amazing Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words that were almost literally spoken word for word by Jesus Christ on the cross. But what about the not so obvious clues? The manna, the water from the rock, which Paul tells us was pointing us toward Jesus Christ. Did you know the earliest prediction of Jesus Christ and his pending death goes at least as far back as Genesis chapter 3 and the story of the fall and the predictions of what would happen to Satan? But does God's plan of the cross predate even that event? Before we explore that, looking at Ephesians 1, I want to pose another question. When you and I have the opportunity to tell our story, to relate to others, when our salvation began, how far back do you go? Do you say, when I was a teenager, when I was a child? Or do you push back to your parents? Or in my case, I can push back all the way to my great-grandparents. I am blessed with a long Christian heritage. Keeping that question in mind in terms of when we start our story, I want to direct us to the passage, and because it's been read, I'm just going to refer to it and not read it again in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Now, part of it may be up on there, and I just want to make some sweeping observations in light of our limited time. But I want to say this, as I had the privilege of studying this text in anticipation of being with you this morning, I had a feeling similar to when I first saw Niagara Falls many, many years ago. Height and depth and I have this healthy respect for each other. Okay? There's my wife leaning on the bar looking over. This is Lauren. That's close enough. But there was this sense of wonderment, this sense of, wow, that is deep. Only to be added to when we had the privilege of just 2 years ago seeing the Grand Canyon. Lauren got up the courage to actually go to the bar and look down. Now, the funny thing is, 3 months later, I ended up being in Niagara Falls, and I went up to the bar. Now, keep in mind, I had been at the Grand Canyon 3 months earlier, and I looked over the edge, and I thought, man, they've really shortened that distance. It wasn't near as deep as the Grand Canyon. So I'm getting a little bit better with heights and depths. But as I approached Ephesians 1, I had a similar feeling of wonderment. Because friends, as we look at this text, we are quite literally standing on the brink of time and looking into the depths of eternity. There are those who make the distinction of eternity past, eternity future. Actually, that is a time limitation. Eternity is eternity. Time fits within eternity, and when we look at Ephesians 1, where our salvation began, we are peering into the depths of eternity. God's eternal perspective. In light of time, I'm going to encourage you to just kind of look at that text, and obviously we can't put the entire thing up on the screen at one time. But there are the repetition of two phrases that both occur three times that tell us what this is all about. This is to the praise of God's glory. And this is according to the purpose of God's will. Those phrases tell us that is the end goal of all that God does. Whatever he does, it is to the praise of his spectacular nature. Glory is one of those phrases that's hard to define. Glory is the essence, the summation of all that God is, as if that's any more clarifying than the word glory. But all that God does, he does according to the purpose of his sovereign will. The second thing, if you take the time to go through this text, and I would encourage you to do that in the coming week, is the focus of God's blessings toward us are always in Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now understand, when we bless God, that's worship. We don't add anything to God. He is self-sufficient. But he enjoys and delights in our praises and in our worship and in our service. But he has blessed us. He has made us the recipients of his favor. And he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us, verse 5, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. All of the blessings of God that come our way flow through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the pinnacle of God's revelation of himself to us. He is the climax of the work of salvation. He is the culmination of history, the book of Revelation. And in turn, the peak of Jesus' life and ministry is his crucifixion on the cross and his resurrection. Those two events are the core of our salvation. I'm going to ask the slides to skip over to Romans 6, verses 3 through 11. And we are told, I believe this text says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our salvation centers around the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The third observation I want to make based on Ephesians 1 is this. While the primary focus is on God's activity in our salvation, as I went through this text, I counted a minimum of 9 things that are the result of God's initiative. He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He's predestined us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He's lavished his grace upon us. But yet, he expects a response from you and I. A response of belief. A response of acceptance. A response of faith. All that God has accomplished through his son Jesus requires faith on our part for his salvation to be activated in our lives. A poor analogy at best, but you receive a new credit card and it says you need to phone this number and you need to activate your card. You could have a limit of $10,000 on that card, but it's not worth anything until you take the initiative to phone in and activate that you can actually avail yourself of the wealth that is available through the use of that card. Faith activates God's salvation. What about the complex theological terms that we find in this text? He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he has predestined us for adoption to himself. If you were to go to Romans 8, 29 and 30, you would find the same terms and one more added, whom he foreknew he predestined. At the risk of disappointing some of you, I'm going to err on the side of oversimplification. These terms, which plummet us into the depths of eternity and the work of God, speak of the reality that God took the initiative in our salvation long before our parents existed and even thought of us. That's not all that's in those terms, obviously. But that's what those terms are telling us. So I go back to that question I asked you earlier. When you tell your story of salvation, where do you begin? What I want us to know this morning is, let me tell you where God begins his story. He says, before the foundation of the earth, before I even created the world in which you exist, I had this plan in mind. And central to this plan was your redemption, which required, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's not a reference to the cross, I don't know what is. Before the foundation of the earth. That's why I've entitled this message, Before Time Began. God's sovereign will and plan were always in place and in his mind and worked out in history through the crucifixion and resurrection of his son, Jesus, our Savior. As we've already said, God's sovereign, eternal initiative does not negate the need for a response on our part. But that being said, I want to remind us of the importance and the correct order of our salvation and how it happens and how it is worked out. God is always, always the initiator. Indeed, from before creation. And you and I are always, always at best the responders to his initiative. Now, you may not think that's important, but keep in mind the culture in which we live, in which people think that God is their big piggy bank, their bank account, and he has that their command to give them what they want from him. And if he doesn't, then shame on him and disappointment to us. Friends, that is not a biblical teaching. God is always at the center of our salvation, the spotlight shared with his son, Jesus Christ. The Spirit is like a spotlight, and a good spotlight is not to be looked into and blind you. It is to draw your attention to the object on which it is focused. And God, Jesus says, when my Spirit comes, he will put the spotlight on me. And Jesus says, I put the spotlight on the Father. And the Father defers and says, no, it's all about the Son. Don't you love it? And the Son says, no, but at the end of time, I'm going to give it all back to the Father. And the Father says, I'm going to share it with the Son. It's all about God the Father and about God the Son and God the Spirit. And we are always the recipients, the beneficiaries of his mercy, his grace, his salvation, his favor, his blessing, which call for faith on our part. Why is this so important for us to understand that God is always first and that the roots of our salvation precede time itself? How do these deep revealed truths, which we could never have deduced by our own limited human reasoning and require revelation, how do they shape our experience of salvation? And in giving some thought to that question, I'm pulling us back from the brink of eternity and saying, let's think about how the depths of eternity are intended to shape the ground on which we walk now. Here's the reality, friends. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Not banked for the future, but to be participated in this present time, in part, not in whole. But he wants us to experience eternity intersecting with the here and now of our lives. First of all, an understanding of these realities and the primacy of God and his initiative impacts how we relate to God, whether we see God or ourselves as in control of our lives. Who is serving who? I am convinced that God's word clearly presents our salvation as God-initiative and Christ-centered rather than man-centered and controlled. And if you don't believe that, just ask God to prove it in your life. If you ask him to prove it, be prepared for some testing, because he'll show you who's in control. Friends, our salvation is so much more about God and Jesus Christ and his eternal purposes in our lives and how we fit into his plan. It's not about us and how he fits into and serves our plans and advances our dreams. There are those wonderful inspirational thoughts that we hear on the radio. Is dream big and then invite God into your dreams. I'd like to add scripturally and then watch him disappoint you. Because it's not about him fulfilling your dreams. It's about you and I fitting into his vision for what he wants to accomplish. Secondly, because God is sovereign, eternal, and faithfully committed to doing what he says he will do, he will follow through in completing our salvation as he has promised. Romans 8, 28 through 30, if we can have that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to follow this sequence. Those whom he foreknew. Now we're going back into the depths of eternity. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. Now we're entering into time as we know it. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, declared righteous in the presence of God. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I want you to notice something about that. All of those are in the past tense. But glorification, the end of our salvation, in our time span is what we call still future. But in the time frame in which God thinks eternity, he says they're already completed. What I began, I will finish. Whom I have chosen, whom I have called, who has been justified, I will glorify. Philippians 1 verse 6, please. Would be the next text. Paul says, I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Since God has promised to complete what he has begun, we can rest secure in our salvation, knowing that it is more his holding of us than it is us holding on to him. John 10, 28 and 29, I believe that text comes up. Jesus says, and I give them eternal life. I invite people by faith to participate in my eternal perspective, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'm saddened by the fact that there are many Christians who live their Christian lives with a perspective of God's hand is reaching down from heaven and we're reaching up from below. And we have this idea that we better hold on tightly because if we don't, we fall away. Do you hear what this verse is saying? I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given to me is greater than all. No one. I think this is a more biblical word picture. Is God reaches down from heaven and he cups us in our hand and he holds on to us. And then he says, for double security, I then place my hand, and I don't have a third hand to illustrate this. I place my hand in the hand of the Father. I think that's important. That we have that sense of security, that God's love holds on to us, and his sovereign plan of salvation has made provision for our inevitable faltering and failures, and our sins, and our tripping up along the way on the road to glory. But he has taken that into account, and he has made provision. Thirdly, we can be confident that no matter what difficulties and setbacks and trials may happen to us, they fit into and are a part of God's plan for us. So if we can go back to Romans 8, 28 and 29. See that verse that we often quote in the midst of adversities and distress and trials and loss and disappointment in our life? All things work together for good. Did you catch the context in which it occurs? What all things? All things work together for good in the context what God started, he will complete. Nothing, my friends, catches God by surprise. Everything that happens to us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, fits into God's eternal purposes for his offer of salvation and its completion in our lives. That promise of Romans 8:28, in which we find so much encouragement, is in the context of our salvation, which was planned from all eternity and will culminate. And for this short moment, it passes through this time period that we refer to as time. Here's the fourth. By no means exhaustive, but a fourth application. And amazingly, I might add, God invites you and me to partner with him in promoting and presenting and progressing this incredible gift of salvation to others. I'm just going to refer to the text, but Romans 10, you can put it up on the screen. I won't take that time to read it. Romans 10, 9 through 14 says that we are called to proclaim the good news. So when we have tasted the blessing of God in our salvation, he says to me, Lorne, now, will you make yourself available to tell others? Start with your own children. Tell your grandchildren who one day will tell their children. It's this incredible multi-generational investment. As I bring others into your life, as you have the privilege of serving me, tell others about and invite them into my plan, which began before the foundation of the earth. Friends, you and I, through placing our trust in Jesus as our Savior, believing what he accomplished for us through his death and resurrection, are written into his eternal purposes and plans, whose roots extend beyond the brink of time into the depths of eternity. How grand, how deep, how amazing, how glorious is that? So that I hope you and I can add our ready amen to what is said in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Oh, indeed, blessing, praise, honor, glory belong to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and has called us into every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. God, may the Spirit continue to work in our hearts and in our minds in this coming season, looking forward to marking and remembering your death and resurrection. Just a little bit of what it means that we have been given through your Son, Jesus, eternal life. Spirit, continue to direct us in the days and weeks before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.